If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open to Titus. It's a little book. If you like Romans, Ephesians, keep going. But if you hit like 1st, 2nd Peter, turn back, probably just two pages. It is 4 days till Christmas, right? And I think this wonderful text really does invite us to consider, like, do I really believe in Christmas? Like, do I really believe what seems honestly too good to be true? That the Lord of this universe took on human flesh and still today has a human body and is united with it eternally to save us? Because that's wild. In Titus 3, which is this passage that Paul, this whole book he wrote to his co-laborer, a church planter, and most scholars agree these verses were a little creed, a little summary of the Christian faith. Yes, it has everything to do with all of the life of Jesus, but it has definitely something to do with what happened on the stage of world history 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem. So let's read it together, starting in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is the word of the Lord. All right, everything in this passage would say revolves around verse 4 when he says the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. It's talking about, yes, 2,000 years ago in all of Jesus' life. But I want to look at the backdrop of the appearing, then the appearing itself, and then the results of the appearing. So the backdrop, then the appearing, and the results. First, the backdrop of the appearing. This is verse 3. You get this reminder from Paul to Titus about what all Christians were like before they knew Jesus. But really, this is a summary of, right, the Christian faith. And commentators will tell you that this is actually a description of all humanity. The world of what it was like when Jesus came on the scene 2,000 years ago, and it says we were foolish, disobedient, slaves to various passions, malice, which means wishing people evil, envy, resenting others good, filled with hatred from one another. And I realize it might sound like a bleak description, but that is all over Scripture of what humanity is like, what the world is naturally like. And so if you want to keep the language of God appearing as a baby born 2,000 years ago, what is the stage like? What's the backdrop like where Jesus appears? And Paul wants us to know that the stage is a world full of foolishness, which means denying God, deceived, enslaved to evil, full of malice and hate. That's the backdrop of Christ appearing. Why? Why do we need to emphasize that? Why do you start with the backdrop being full of darkness? Well, I don't know if you saw this. This came on my social media the last few weeks about this story about Hugh Jackman and what happened a few weeks ago, because he found himself in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He was promoting this new movie, right? Hugh Jackman, mega film star, mega Broadway star, both. And he came up with this idea because there's this high school called the Milwaukee High School of Arts. And he contacted the principal. And what happened was on just their ordinary day of choir, the professor brings in this TV. And Hugh Jackman had pre-recorded this message where he's saying, hello, high school. I love that y'all are practicing for this play, blah, blah, blah. And they think this is awesome. And then on the video, Hugh Jackman says, actually, I got one more thing. And on the video, he walks off stage, you know, off the screen. And then the door to the classroom opens and Hugh Jackman himself walks in to this just ordinary high school choir class, right? They go ballistic. They end up doing this performance of, you know, from now on, you know, and the only person that looks like that they're enjoying it more than the choir themselves is Hugh. He is like beaming, hearing their songs. He actually sings with them. And see, there is something beautiful, because if Hugh Jackman, in all his time, chose to appear, if you will, on the stage of a high school choir classroom, it showed something about Hugh. He loves choir. He loves high school students. That's where he chose to be. And see, if Jesus is God in the flesh, he gets to choose when and where he will appear. And he chose his appearance to be on to the stage of absolute darkness, a place full of hatred and envy. Why? Because this is what gets revealed by Jesus. He loves people who hate others. He loves broken and sinful people. That's who he's drawn towards. People who hurt one another, people who are foolish. Yes, that's who Jesus chose to appear on the stage of history for, because that's what he's like. And what that means is the good news of Christmas actually begins if personally you start seeing and being honest about the darkness in your own life. If you'll be honest that it's really broken in here, that I hate people in here, that I'm rebellious in here, what you'll find is that's where Jesus shows up. That's where he always appears. So, you know, do any of the kids in here have the, like, elf that shows up every morning in different rooms? Can you raise your hand? Does anybody have that? Yes, yes, good. Get some older kids too, good. Yeah, so we have one. Our neighbor comes and finds it every day. And in some places, the story that is told is this, right? When that elf appears, you better be good. Because you don't want the elf seeing you being mean to your brother, lying, because then that elf is going to tell somebody and you're going to be on a naughty list, right? So when the elf shows up, you better be good and you better hide your bad stuff. You realize that is the complete opposite of Jesus. That when Jesus showed up, when he appeared, he said, I want to see your badness. I want to see the fact that you're mean to your brother. Don't hide it. That's the very reason I came. Which means one of the biggest lies that you can believe this morning is to think that you should not be here with the people of God singing his praises because of what last night looked like or because of what this year has looked like. The darkness within you is the reason that you should be here. That's the stage that he always shows up on. That's where he loves to appear. So the backdrop of Jesus coming shows us what he is like. That he is drawn to the darkness. So then, here's the appearing, verse 4. If this world is filled with darkness and hatred and envy, honestly, how would you expect the holy, righteous God to appear in a world full of hatred, darkness, and envy? I would think it would say, so the wrath of God appeared, or the discipline of God appeared. Our God is so disgusted by this place, he like threw a book down and said, here, read this, obey this, and maybe you can get to me. But look at the description. This is why I picked this verse. I love this verse. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, the appearance of Jesus in a stable 2,000 years ago is described as the goodness and loving kindness of God on display for everyone to see. Now, granted, that statement does technically encapsulate Jesus' whole life, the goodness and loving kindness, from his birth till death to resurrection to ascension, but it certainly covers God in the flesh 2,000 years ago crying with little fingernails, needing warmth from his mother wrapped in swaddling clothes, because that's the one who is upholding the whole universe, and he's a baby. A real baby. This is the incarnation. What does the goodness and loving kindness of God look like? It's Jesus. God becoming a baby. Or to paraphrase St. Athanasius, God became like us so that we can become like him. So look, next time you're driving in Oxford or in Sisk or whatever, there's some really awesome lights back here if you want to come to our house, and you see a nativity scene lit up. Parents or kids, what you need to say is you say, look, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior. And you see it best in the dark, don't you? Because that's what he's like. And the Lord of this universe became like us so that we could become like men. So how does Christmas, this birth, show us the goodness and loving kindness of God? How is it on display? A thousand things we can say. I want to say two. First, that little baby who is God himself in the flesh shows us how far God is willing to go to be near us and to be with us. He became a baby. So the old awesome radio host, Paul Harvey, he used to tell this story, this kind of parable, probably apocryphal, I don't know, but he told it every Christmas to kind of illustrate what was going on. And he would talk about this decent man, this kind of good man, but who thought ultimately that Christmas was ridiculous. The idea that God would actually become a man, he thought was frankly absurd. And if you really think about it, it's kind of an unbelievable thing. And so the story goes that finally on the Christmas Eve service, it was a snowy, stormy night. It was too absurd. He just told his wife to go to the Christmas Eve service without him. He's like, I just can't do it anymore. And so he sat at home, turned on the TV, sat by the fire. And as he was watching TV, he kept hearing this like bumping noise and this fluttering outside on the window. And he saw two or three birds trying to find shelter from this storm. And clearly through the window, his house, right, looked like a place of shelter. So in this moment of compassion, he thinks, oh gosh, they're gonna freeze. And so he has this idea, well, I've got a barn. If I could somehow coax these birds into the barn, they'll have shelter, they'll be safe. So he puts on a coat and he walks out of the barn, and he opens the door and he turns on the light and kind of gets away thinking, okay, they'll come in here. And they don't. So then he tries to go near the birds and tries to like, shoo them into the barn. But every time he comes close, he's so big, right? They're scared of him. They go farther and farther into the darkness. And he realizes no matter how close I come, they're scared of me and they run away. So the story goes, he thinks to himself, you know, probably the only way I could get them to go into a barn is if I became a bird. And if I became a bird and I mingled among them and then knew how to speak bird language, I could probably fly into the barn and they would follow me. And then as Paul Harvey would say, and he realized what Christmas was all about. Because how in the world could God show up on a stage full of darkness and sin and hatred and us not run in fear because he's here? He becomes a baby. He becomes like us. Who's scared of a baby? He made himself that low because there is goodness and loving kindness of God on display in humility. He becomes like us so that you can trust him, so that you can get a crystal picture of who God is, goodness and loving kindness, and follow him. Tim Keller says, the God of this universe became a wiggling baby so that he can be close to you. That's Christmas. But then second of all, it shows the goodness and loving kindness of God because him becoming a baby means he became like us in every way, a real human, which means he made himself vulnerable, right? What's more vulnerable than a baby? A baby cannot clothe himself. A baby cannot feed herself. A baby cannot protect himself. A baby cannot transport himself. A baby literally is dependent on everyone else to take care of it. I mean, my wife still remembers one time when my Shelby, who was probably about 2.5, somehow appeared like in the den carrying like a 2-month-old Annie, right? And she was like, because that's how vulnerable a baby is. Even a 2.5-year-old could hurt it. And goodness and loving kindness appearing in the person of Jesus, becoming like us, means he actually made himself vulnerable to pain, to suffering, to rejection. If he's going to enter a dark world, he's going to make himself vulnerable to other people's sin, and even to death. So he becomes like us in every way, except without sin, making himself vulnerable to the world that he made. That's the goodness and loving kindness of God. That's how far he would go to be with us and near us. So what are the results? If that's the backdrop, he came into a world of darkness. That goodness and loving kindness means that he took on human flesh and he's united to a body, a real human body, made vulnerable. What's the result? Well, what happened 2,000 years ago and this little baby continues through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to where he's still a human right now. And what Paul tells us is that actually brings more than this, but I'm going to give us three results. First, verse 5 and 7, his appearing means that he has saved us and justified us. Right, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace. Right, so when you hear that God appears on the stage of world history, goodness and loving kindness itself comes as a baby, makes himself vulnerable to pain, what is the world going to do to this beautiful manifestation of God that he comes so near that he becomes like us? What is the world going to do when God reveals himself in amazing ways, that he becomes a human and he makes himself vulnerable? Well, have you ever seen, again, I know I watch some weird stuff, but I saw this week. There's this YouTube of what happens when you put a bloody mackerel in a piranha fish tank. Have you ever seen anything like this? Right, and so they, but they're showing this aquarium, and it really does. It looks like this just kind of docile environment with just these piranhas, right? Those are those razor-like teeth and fish in the Amazon, and they're just swimming around like it's a normal fish tank. And then this guy with this string lowers this bloody mackerel within, and all of a sudden, within 5 seconds, the aquarium transforms into just like flesh and blood going everywhere. And literally within 15 seconds, there's nothing but bone there. And you're like, my word. What I thought was a docile, cool environment, when a bloody mackerel got descended into that world, what was revealed was this is a ravenous, bloodthirsty species. Well, look, if you thought Paul's description of the world as being dark and full of hatred and envy was over the top, well, ask yourself this question. What happened when goodness and loving kindness, God, lowered himself into our world? You know what happens? The nature of the world gets revealed. Because it doesn't take long after Jesus' birth before you know what happens. King Herod decides, I've got to kill Jesus. And starts and slaughters the little boys in Bethlehem. And then as Jesus continues to grow, because he's made himself vulnerable to pain and all this kind of stuff, he experiences the pains of poverty, of hunger, of thirst. And then by the end of his life as a full-fledged adult, the God who sees all will be blindfolded and spit upon and mocked, and people hit him saying, oh, tell us who hit you. And then the God who made the waves and the sea and the tree will actually end up on a tree, a cross, and be crucified, arms splayed open, completely naked, nothing more vulnerable than dying on a cross, fully naked. And he gives his life, becoming vulnerable to death itself. That's what the world is like. And that's the very plan of God. Because he became like us so that we would become like him. Which means on the cross, what happens is all the darkness of humanity, all the sin of me, all of it goes on Jesus and it swallows him and he pays for it. He bears the penalty. He takes the power of sin. He takes death, lets it swallow him, and he defeats it. So that we can become like him. So that by his death and resurrection, we are justified. We are pronounced not guilty, accepted by God, because he gives us what he deserves. Justification really is like marriage. When you marry somebody, you basically say, all that I have is now yours. And your spouse says, all that she has is mine. Well, what is my marriage to Jesus like? All that I have, my sin, my darkness, my shame, I give it to Jesus. He takes it. And then amazingly, Jesus says, all that I have is yours, my life, my righteousness, my goodness, and he gives it to me. And you become heirs with Christ, eternal life. Jesus covers us and we're justified. Oz Guinness tells the old theologian, I think he's still alive, tells the story of back before the Cold War, when the KGB was trying to really root out Christianity. They come upon one church and they find this older lady at a life-size carving of Christ, and she is kissing his feet. And the soldier gets pretty perturbed and says, "Grandmother, how dare you? Are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved General Secretary of our great Communist Party?" And she responded, "Why, of course, but only if you crucify him first." Right? What she was saying is, "I'll worship power if that power is willing to give its life for me so that I can be his." That is what the incarnation shows you. The results of his appearing is he becomes like us so that we can become like him. He goes that low. But then second of all, it says he actually makes us new, verse 5 and 6. The appearing of the goodness and loving kindness in Jesus doesn't just change our status, though it does, so that we're forgiven and we're heirs. It actually becomes the stage of changing us from the inside as well. Right? It says the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit poured out richly through Jesus Christ. That word regeneration is really interesting. It's actually the Greek word that means a new genesis, which is only used one other time in the New Testament. And Jesus uses that word, that new genesis, in Matthew 19 to describe what's going to happen to the world when Jesus returns for the second time. That the world itself, the universe, is going to be purified by fire and it'll have a new beginning. Everything made right. All sorrow gone, all evil gone, all sin gone, all death gone. A new renewed world being put right forever. And Paul in Titus says that what's coming on that day of the whole universe when Jesus comes back, new Genesis, new beginning, he says that actually can be poured out into your life now. That the future can come personally into your life now. That the healing power of King Jesus can come right now into your life. And it comes by the Spirit. See, what is held out at Christmas, Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, became like us, human, so that we could become like him. What is he like? He is born of the Spirit, right? That was the conversation with the Virgin Mary. And so 2,000 years ago, God comes crashing into this world of darkness by the person and work of Jesus. And he achieves salvation for us, defeating darkness, defeating death, bringing justification. And then one day we're told he's going to come again and crash into this world again and renew it and make it all to where there'll be no more death, no more sin. But in between the first and the second coming, verse 5 and 6 says that what happened on the stage of world history, that goodness and loving kindness appeared in darkness, that has to happen actually in the stage of your heart. That the goodness and loving kindness must actually come here into my darkness. And it comes by the Spirit. A pastor named Frank Barker, who was one of the founders of our little strange denomination, the PCA, and he was a pastor in Birmingham, and he used to tell about his conversion story all the time. What was so interesting about it is he was converted. He became a Christian while in seminary. So he was studying to be a pastor, and he knew all his Bible, and he knew the fact that Jesus had come as a baby and lived a perfect life and was died and resurrected. And he was talking to one of his seminary professors about how anxious he was about everything that he had to do in seminary and trying to work for a church. And that professor said, "Why are you so anxious?" And he just went back through the list of all the things they had to do, all he had to study, all this church stuff. And the professor said, "I didn't ask you what you had to do. I asked you why you're anxious." And Frank kind of looked at him. And then he said the professor read 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "He who knew no sin became sin," right? Exchange places us, "so that we might become the righteousness of God." And he explained how Jesus did everything that you were supposed to do, Frank, so that you don't have to do it. And he became a Christian. And he said the strange thing was he went back and he looked at his Bible and he looked at all the stuff he read. He had all those passages underlined. Like, he knew the facts, but it had never come in. It never transformed him from the inside, but it registered personally. This is what's being done. For you to come out of darkness, to be saved, what happened 2,000 years ago in a real place, at a real time, that goodness and loving kindness of God actually has to make an appearance here, and he does it by his Spirit, to where God crashes into your life personally and pours out the Spirit of Christ in you by his mercy to bring renewal so that you can become like Jesus. How does Christ pour out his Spirit in you? It's the same way he came into the world 2,000 years ago. Not because of righteous deeds done by you, but simply because of his mercy. See, all the stuff, the goodness and loving kindness of God, all I've been doing is describing to you everything that Jesus did. He came. He lived the life you should have lived. He died the death you should have died. It's all grace. And the way that he comes into your life is by sheer grace as well. You just receive it. You just confess your need of it. Put down your working and receive his. And the results of Christ coming, his appearing, is it achieves salvation for you. And then he begins to renew you from the inside to make you like him. Which then brings about the final result of this salvation, this appearing, is verse 8. Remember, this is like this ancient creed, the summary of the Christian faith. And so he says, this is trustworthy for those who have believed. May you be careful to devote yourselves to good works. In other words, the demonstration that God in Christ has appeared and crashed into your life in the same way that he crashed into this world of darkness by sheer grace, the demonstration that you have received him by faith is that you become like him and you're devoted to good works. What are the good deeds? Well, there are just actions that are like Jesus. Who is Jesus? Goodness and loving kindness in a dark world. What are good deeds? They're actions of generosity towards a helpless and hopeless and broken world, because that's what I was like. And Christ came crashing into my life. And so if by faith Christ has appeared on the dark stage of your heart by the Spirit and brought renewal, then what this is saying is follow the logic. Christ came 2,000 years ago onto the stage of world darkness, achieved salvation. Christ crashes into your life by sheer grace and begins to transform your dark heart. So now do you know the way that Christ makes himself manifest in this dark world and begins to crash into other people's life? Through your good deeds. You're the body of Christ. That's how Christ continues to show up. One of the ways, yes, he does it through preaching, through prayer, all those things. But it's by doing good works in a broken and evil and helpless world. So I'll end with this. Years ago, I read about an interaction around a pastor that I actually know, who I really look up to. And we're going to call him Joe, because he would be embarrassed if you knew who he was. And here, true story. Joe received a call from a friend of his. And that friend of his told him about a childhood friend that he had not seen for 30 years, but he just heard that she was in intensive care, brain cancer, weeks to live. And what this friend told Joe is, said, look, her name is Charlene. She's not a Christian. She's dabbled in Buddhism, but she has hardly any family and very few friends to visit her. And so Joe said, I'll go. And so the next morning, Charlene woke up and a stranger was standing by her bed. And she said, Charlene, I don't mean to startle you. My name is Joe. I'm just a pastor. And I heard you might like a friend. But he said, please, I'm not here to force religion on you. I will leave immediately if you want me to go. But I would like to be your friend. And Charlene said, I'll take a friend right now. And he said, great. Let's become great friends. And he said, here's the only thing. I know your time is limited, so we've got to hurry. So he said, look, I'm going to be back here every day. If there's anything you need or something you can come up with, let me know, and I'll do my best to get it here. And he goes back home, and he starts doing research on Charlene. And what he finds is actually in the actual city there are, she, some 40 years ago, was like this big-time swimmer. And he goes and he actually finds a yearbook of her senior year and starts flipping through and starts learning the names of all these people who swam with her and these former friends and acquaintances, and starts doing all this research and finds these people, finds their email addresses, and just sends out a blast as he keeps visiting her day after day. And the email informs everyone of Charlene's terminal condition and humbly asks that if they have any word of encouragement or stories to share, to just send them, and he'll start taking them to her. And so Joe, for the next week and a half, starts showing up every day with new emails from friends and acquaintances with stories, words of encouragement, literally from all over the U.S., reminding her that she is loved. And so finally, when she's like days from dying. Joe is getting up to leave and tells her he's going to come back tomorrow. And she stops him and says, Joe, are you really my friend? He says, yes, I'm your friend. She said, well, if you really are my friend, would you tell me about believing in this God and the promise of eternal life? And so Joe did, and Charlene believed. And the God who appeared in darkness 2,000 years ago as a baby and achieved salvation in life and death appeared actually in her life that day. The goodness and loving kindness came through Joe, was planted in Charlene by the Spirit, and in her dying days, she actually knew that darkness, death, and sin were not the final word, and her best days were to come. Look, I know that's dramatic, okay? But it's true. But the principle is there for all of us. Go this afternoon, go read the beginning of Titus 3. These are the good deeds that Titus talks about. It's actually really ordinary stuff. It's speaking evil of no one, being gentle, avoiding quarrels, being submissive to authorities. Like, this is it, ordinary things. But they're actually things that can only be done in and through a supernatural appearing of God 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus, and then in your life by grace alone, and he'll transform the world through it. The way he's going to transform this world of darkness into the light of Christ is through his body, the church, by his word, by deeds of kindness, by prayer, and he's doing it. And I'm just inviting you this morning to receive the gift of God, who is Jesus, to say, come. Come thou long-awaited Savior, Son of God, Son of David, the hope of everything created, and then join in the healing project of this world of darkness, of good deeds and generosity, proclaiming a wonderful Savior. He's come and he's coming again. And until then, we fill the world with good deeds. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage in Titus. What a description. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Lord, I admit, I just forget about that every day. So I pray that the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior would show up this morning. I pray that he did it through his word. I pray that he's doing it through singing. And it will remind us for the first time or a thousandth time, we can come to you with our darkness and see that you love us because of who you are, not because of who we are. And that would be a joyous Christmas. We ask this in your son's name, I pray. Amen.